We're talking about leadership and talking about how, as the people of God, you know, we have to have those who are out front, if I can say it that way. And I want us to consider, just before we get started with some of our thoughts, the church of Christ. Of course, it bears the name of Christ. And those who are members of the Church of Christ are Christians. And we know that being a Christian, we have the responsibility of being God's moral culture. And we understand that as being God's moral culture, we're in the midst of an immoral world. And so, according to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, the Bible there demonstrates to us that we are an influence. And being that influence is very important because all of us, if you will, are striving or should be striving to be that moral influence. And therefore, we are God's moral leaders, if I can say it that way, in a sense, because we are indeed the light of the world. And so in Matthew 5, starting at verse 13, Jesus, as he is talking here on the Sermon on the Mountainside, said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world." Now notice the language that Jesus is using. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And so when we consider being the salt of the earth, meaning you being an influence, the light of the world, an influence, that city that's set upon a hill, an influence, all of us have that responsibility as the people of God to do that. And so when we consider leadership, what are some leadership qualities that the people of God ought to have? Well, when we talk about qualities, we're talking about standards that we are measured by. And so in Matthew chapter 4, if you go one chapter back, leaders, especially amongst the people of God, must have a quality about them that they're willing to accept challenge. In Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse number 18, ending at verse 22. Brother Chad, do you mind reading that? Matthew chapter 4, 18 through 22.
"Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him."
Now, when we consider, appreciate that, when we consider this, we think about the challenge that was accepted. Here we have the disciples in whom Jesus chose. Put this in your notes if you're taking notes. John chapter 17, verses 9 through verse number 12. The men that Jesus chose are actually the men that the Father told him to choose. And so, notice the first thing that we see. Jesus in verse number 19, he says, "Follow me, follow me." When I looked this up a few years back and I considered this, it's different than 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 1, "Follow me" or "imitate me." The word here, or phrase here, literally means "make haste, come right now." When you think about leaders in the Lord's church, they must have a "follow me" mentality. Whatever we hear the Lord says, that's what we do. We don't waste any time doing it. Well, that's the mentality that we ought to have. And really, as members of the Lord's church, we ought to demand that from the leaders, that they have a mentality that they want to do what God says. and they want to do it now. They don't want to wait. They want to do it now. That does not mean that that's always what takes place, but they ought to have that mentality. I want to do this now. And notice, Jesus said, and I will make you, I will prepare you, I will make you ready to do what? To be fishers of men. So good leadership, leadership that is godly, that is spiritual, have the follow me mentality. The follow me mentality, the mentality that I'm going to make haste. I'm going to do what God says. Jesus did the will of his Father. We are supposed to do the will of our Father as well. Now, I want us to make a couple of little points here, because when we think about making, when Jesus said, I will make you to become fishers of men. So here he takes these fishermen, they're catching fish, and well, let me ask this question. What preparation is needed in order for you to go out and catch fish? What preparation is needed? Or do you just go to the waters and you stand by there and here the fish is just popping in your hand? Okay. Anyone else? Got to have the right bait, the proper bait. All right. Depending on what type of fish you're going to catch. Anyone else? Yes, Cortland.
Your sons of Zebedee, who was a fisherman. So no doubt they must have been apprenticed by their father.
Okay.
So this would have his parental preparation.
Okay. All right. Good. Anyone else? Yes, James. All right, good.
You got to know where they're at.
All right, you have to know where they are. All right, anyone else? Anyone else? Say again? You got to have the proper equipment. Okay, yes, Anna. Got to have some patience. Okay, anyone else?
You also got to be willing to ask others if you can't find a certain spot, if you're looking for them, to ask for help.
Okay, good, good. Anyone else? I ain't getting there yet. I'm just talking about what will it take. I'm not trying to be ugly. We're talking about just regular fishing. I'm not talking about leadership right now. Just regular fishing. I mean, do you just go to the waters and stand there and they're just popping in your hand, or you got to prepare, right? You got to have some preparation.
That video is pretty cool where they're jumping in the boat. You see that?
He's talking about whoever didn't hear Brother Murr. I'm pretty sure you probably didn't want to hear him. But anyway, he said that video is pretty cool of the fish just jumping in the boat. That don't normally happen. You know, just to say, every now and then you get a non-Christian walk in the building. That don't happen all the time. You know, we have a responsibility to get properly prepared to go out and seek and save the lost, or properly prepare ourselves to be a leader in the Lord's church. It just doesn't happen by itself. Our children are not going to just grow up and be leaders. We got to put something in them. And so if a man is going to be a leader, if a woman is going to be a leader, going to help her husband be a leader, then there got to be some preparation. So how can a man properly prepare himself for leadership in the church? That's a good question. Let's answer that. Anyone? Reading the scriptures. Do we just read it? Oh, we have to live them out. Anyone else?
Be present.
Be present. Said a mouthful. Got to be present. Anyone else?
You got to be able to admit as a man when you're wrong as well.
Okay, good. Got to be patient. Good. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes. Okay, keep good company, learn the brothers. Okay, anyone else?
You have to be willing to do what you're asking others.
Okay, that's good. I appreciate that. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Kipton, I want you to read Matthew chapter 10. And I want you to start at verse 5. I want you to end at verse number 7. And Luke Motherwell, Matthew 28, I want you to read verse 18 and 19. The point I want to make here is that following Jesus as a leader is something that you need to be doing now. You need to make haste to do it now. A good leader is going to follow the Lord now. But you need to be properly prepared. Got to properly prepare yourself to go out. Okay? In Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse number 5 through 7, Kipton. Great. Appreciate that. Now, notice Jesus told his disciples, don't go. Then he told them not where they should not be going. But then he told them what, friends? Where to go. As you go. And then he tells them where they need to be going. So a good leader is not going to be going places where the Lord didn't tell him to go. Brother Brian brought out an excellent point one time as he was talking about Abraham and how he went down into Egypt. Remember you talked about that? And he said, I believe I can make the argument, make the case that God didn't tell him to go down that way. And he didn't. Now, God took care of him when he went down there, no doubt. But God didn't tell him to go down to Egypt. He went. You know, as God's men, leaders in the Lord's church, we shouldn't be going places where God didn't tell us to go. Why? Because if you're leading, that means those who are following may go in that same direction. We got to be careful. So qualities of a good leader, they're wanting to go in the direction that their Lord tells them to go. And they're not trying to go in a direction where God didn't tell them to go. And this is why it's so important as elders, ministers, deacons, men, that we're going in the direction where God says, where you have a thus saith the Lord for where God is telling you to go. Okay? Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19, Luke.
Jesus came and spoke with them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
All right, appreciate that. Now, Jesus received all authority upon resurrection. And then he commands his disciples, you go, you go. He didn't give them an option. If you're going to follow Jesus, you do what he says. Why? He's the one that God left in control. We listen to Jesus. God's man, he listens to Jesus. When we think about godly leadership qualities, you're looking for men that follow Jesus, that follow the word of God. That follow the scriptures. Any comments? Any questions before we go any further? Any comments? Yes.
I think the example of going where God did not tell you to go would be Jonah.
That's right.
And the men on the boat were with him, and they were going to perish because of what he did.
That's right. That's a good point. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else? Yes, Brother Cortland. Yeah.
In an anti-authoritative, and I said, can you show me from the scriptures what ground you have for imposing this command?
That's right.
And he said, because I'm the elder, and I said so. I said, are elders on heaven or in earth? And he said, do what? I said, elder, is he on heaven or is he in earth? And I took him to this scripture.
That's right.
I said, where do you see in there? Your authority is above the one who has all authority on heaven and on earth.
That's right. Jesus Christ has all authority, and that's why it's a delegated authority. Actually, a great comment. That's why when you think about even Hebrews 13:17, you have delegated authority for the elders, and this is why elders, they rule in matters of expediency, and then they have the responsibility of making sure that the authority that came from God to the Son, that is carried out as well. Okay? And so, great point right there. Great. Anyone else? Brother Evan.
I see Paul as a great leader in the New Testament, and his willingness to follow Christ stemmed from his desire to know Christ, every aspect of Christ. See that Philippians 3 was a Paul. He wanted to know every aspect of Christ, and lead him to follow Christ all the way, even into suffering.
Let's read that. Evan, let's read that. In Philippians chapter 3 is actually one of my favorite passages of scripture to refer to, because we see the humility of the Apostle Paul, and you get to see how he was willing to put away his connection and identity with the Mosaic system, Judaism, in order to embrace the system of Christ and the authority of Christ. In verses 1 through 6, you see in Philippians chapter 3, he brings up his pedigree, if you will. But then in verses 7 through verse number 11, notice what the Bible here says. And Evan, since you brought it up, you mind reading?
But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and who count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not by my own righteousness, which is of the law, but which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead.
I believe in those passages right there that Paul actually sums up great leadership qualities. He sums them up. Because if you're willing to die to yourself, willing to die to what you used to believe in order to follow the one that you know is right, then you're going to do very well. So it's not, as Jesus said, even in the garden, what? Not my, but what? That is humility. I brought out a word this morning, surrendering. Surrendering. Another word is to submit. But before I can submit, I have to surrender my will. A good leader, a godly leader, he surrenders his will to the one who is ruling over him. So it's not my will. It's not about what I want. And when you think about one of the qualifications of an elder, he cannot be what? Self-willed. It's not about what he desires. It's about the desire of the one in whom he is serving. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Any comments? Any comments?
Self-will, too, has to be collective in that you have to recognize the expedient good for like a congregational setting. But also implies you're a good team player, too.
That's right.
In the sense that you are willing to work with other men.
That's right.
So that's something that's better understood and learned as you work with other men.
That's right.
You can't get anything done as a one-man show.
That's right. That's right. Anyone else? All right, so number two, when we think about good leadership qualities, Evan, thank you for bringing up that point. Men who are disciplined and composed. Now, young men, y'all look at me. Look at me. Pay attention. It's not time to be falling asleep. If you don't learn discipline now, you'll struggle later. I promise you. I promise you. When you think about discipline, even the word, the root, to disciple, to teach. And you have to learn how, number one, to be taught, and then learn how to police yourself. And this is why the law is for the lawless. I'm not going to preach. I need to calm down. The law is for the lawless. The law is for those who don't want to do what's right. But to the ones who wants to do what's right, we invite the law into our lives. There was a time in my life, and I'm ashamed to say it, but I'll say it anyway because it's for teaching purposes. I couldn't stand police. That's because I wasn't doing right. And as soon as I started doing what's right, I loved the police. As a matter of fact, I want them circling my house. You know why? Because I want them watching what belongs to me. See, when you're not doing what's right, you don't want the law around. But when you're doing what's right, you want the law around. That's why the law is for the lawless. And so when you think about, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Brother Mayfield, you don't mind, I want you to read verses 24 through 27. It's good to see you here, brother. And I want 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. And Isaac, I want you to read that. Now, these are not random passages, brethren. We're not just throwing passages together. We're talking about leadership qualities. We ought to be able to see these qualities in the men that are leading in the Lord's church, not just here at 9th and Main, but worldwide. And so Brother Cortland brought out a point about some unqualified elders. Well, if they're not meeting the qualifications, then we already got a problem. We already have a problem. And let me say this, unqualified men do unqualified things. Well, qualified men, if they do it, they'll make it right. Now, I say it, and I'll say it again, I'll say it again, and I'll say it again. I don't mind doing what's wrong, I mind staying wrong. Because find a man that won't do something wrong every now and then. But if you find a man that won't correct it, that's the man you want to stay away from. You follow me close enough, you're like, Brother Mike, that wasn't right. Well, show me what I did wrong. Okay. You know what, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Find me a perfect man, and we've got to go up there and go find him. But I can be perfect in Christ, because I can make my wrong right. Now I'm pausing, because if you're not careful, you'll have a mentality that won't be right. And I know how it is, because I used to be a father like that. It was hard. I'm letting y'all in on my business. I got a daughter back there that'll tell you I was too hard. And our God is a merciful God. But that doesn't mean you get to do what you want to do. You got to make your wrongs right. And when you find a leader that'll stand up in front of you and say, you know what, I sinned, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, you ought to embrace that man. Amen? Because you find a man that don't sin, well, you won't, he's up there. He's up there. As a matter of fact, he's the one we serve. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. And then Eric has a comment. And then Isaac, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Yes.
Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown.
That's right.
Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified.
Now, notice Paul there is dealing with the body that needs to be disciplined. Leaders in the Lord's church and potential leaders in the Lord's church should be disciplined men. They bring their bodies under subjection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe it's verse 12. Let me go there. I'm trying to think in my mind. I could be wrong. Brother Eric, I'll let you make a comment here in a second, but I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think it's verse 12. Verse 12. Yes, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. God's man should not be addicted to things. If anything, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, I need to be like Stephanus or Fortunaeus and Achaicus, and they were addicted to the ministry. That's what I ought to be addicted to. And so this is why God's men, is sometimes we put men in leadership position and they're so addicted to everything else, they're not even addicted to God. Brother Eric, go ahead.
One spirit, and one by one spirit, yeah.
That's right. No one is above the law of God. Everyone can be corrected. Everybody. All right. Mike, you had a comment? Yes.
Based on what you were just saying and what Courtland was saying earlier, I just came across this real quick. Still in the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher.
That's right.
That's
an excellent passage, and the meaning of it is so powerful as well. I box, and I have a trainer, and I don't pay him. We're just good friends. He trains me, and it never fails me. He always has a different move that I've never seen before. I said, "Why you haven't taught me that?" Well, we haven't gotten to that point yet. He's always going to be a step ahead of me. You know what? Jesus will always be a step ahead of us. Always. Isaac. Now, I need y'all to listen to what he's about to read, because Brother Mayfield, he read specifically concerning the body being brought under subjection. Now, Isaac's going to read something, and something else is going to be under subjection, if you will. Go ahead. So what is brought under subjection, if you will, in these passages?
The mind.
Oh. So here you have a specific passage or passages in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, how we need to buffet our bodies, bring our bodies under subjection. As a matter of fact, even when you think of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, when he was tempted, being hungry for 40 days, his body didn't rule him. He told his body no. He told his body no. Take these bread, or take these rocks, turn them stone, turn these stones into bread that you may eat. No, no. Sometimes our bodies can reign over us, it can rule over us, and we have those desires. We have to bring those things under bondage, captivity. But then think about the mind. As the mind, we have to do it the same way. We have to bring every thought into what? Until the obedience of who? Leaders need to do that. We ought to be an example of that. Any comments? Romans 12:2. That's right. Romans 12:2. Brother. Yes. Royce. I almost called you Ryan. I had to. My mind was.
That was something. What I was about to say is sometimes people don't apply this in every aspect of our life. What if I am ingesting, taking into my body something that robs me of the ability to bring every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ?
That's right.
Alcohol, any other kind of drug. Well, you know what I'm doing? I'm robbing myself of the ability to obey this passage right here.
That's right. It's good. Good. Anyone else? Anyone else?
Our bodies and our minds will be into subjection to something. It's either the world or Christ. But we get to pick.
That's right.
And a lot of us go about living like it's just done for us. Like, we don't get to pick.
That's right.
And we do.
That's right. Right. Yes, ma'am. Who? Whoever has their hand up, because she's pointing and he's pointing. Who has their hand up? Oh, go ahead. Go ahead.
Your heart is set on following Christ. This idea of discipline becomes a whole lot more motivation for it.
Okay.
And think about why your heart is set on following Christ. Think about who he is, what he does, what he's done.
That's right.
When you have that motivation, you'll be a lot more willing to just come under God, discipline your mind, bring it all under and just give it to Christ. That it's no longer I that live, Christ that lives in me.
That's right. That's Clint's point. Yes, ma'am.
I think there's also this idea that it takes time to discipline something. You know, if a person is very disciplined in an area, it wasn't because they just started yesterday.
That's right.
It was something that they had developed over time. Even a good athlete. A good athlete is not good on a sport just because they walked out there the very first day. It's because they trained their bodies to do what the sport required. And now that they trained it over time, they have the discipline to execute it more perfectly. We do the same thing when it comes to our minds and our bodies spiritually. What you have trained your mind and your body to do spiritually, that is what it's going to do.
That's right. So you could, when it comes to leadership, it's the same way. We want to be able to follow men that are disciplined, that are disciplining themselves, that are taking note of who Christ is and following him to the best of their abilities, mind, body, and soul, which means that we have to be a disciplined people. Let me ask a question. What does undisciplined people look like? Out of control. Okay, that's general. Yeah. Rebellious. Say again. No boundaries. Anyone else?
Double-minded.
What else? Selfish. Anyone else?
Disrespectful.
Yes. Yes. Anyone else? Say again. Weak-minded.
Non-trustworthy.
I can't remember the passage, but in the book of Isaiah, where God was getting on his people, and he said that the leaders have caused my people to go astray. This is why it's important for leaders to discipline themselves. We ought to be examples of discipline, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Well, are we talking about perfect people? I guess I just got to keep saying this. I'm not talking about perfect people because no one's perfect. However, we ought to be striving for perfection. We shouldn't be not pointing toward the mark. And those men exist. Brother Cortland. Yeah.
Be careful lest you look in the mirror and find out.
That's right.
Even Paul, when he said the statement that we read moments ago, but I discipline my body.
That's right.
In the subjection, notice the Apostle Paul acknowledged that he himself.
That's right.
Walked in grace.
That's right.
We dare not, if any man thinks he stands, take heed.
Lest he falls.
Look in that mirror.
That's right.
And really scrutinize yourself as to whether you are.
Excellent point. Brother Cortland, because good qualities and a good leader and a godly leader, he's looking into the perfect law of liberty, James 1, 12 and following, every day, which is the mirror, the word of God, every day. And the word of God is perfect. You're going to see things that you need to work on. That doesn't mean that you're in sin. It just means that you need to develop and grow in those areas. That's the beauty of the word of God. And that's the beauty of the God that we serve, Brother James.
This has been making me think of Isaiah 118, when God says, let us reason together. A person that is undisciplined, they can't be reasoned. A person that is disciplined, they're able to sit there and they're able to rightly divide someone that's taken a task and taken over. You're right in this aspect, but you're not right in that aspect.
That's right.
And I mean, you see a perfect example of that when God challenges Job. God points out, he tells his friends, y'all were wrong, but he also challenges Job, and the thing that Job said was not entirely correct.
That's right. That's good. Anyone else? One else? One more point. When we think about leadership qualities, and we're going to talk about more on next week, men that look at the things that God looks at. In 2 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, rather, thinking of something else. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, I know I'm double-minded. I'm unstable in all my ways. You want to teach? Come on. No, I better not. You take the challenge. I'll teach. Remember, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. And remember, God was going to be appointing a king because Saul had miserably failed. And because he had failed, God wanted a man that was after his own heart. And remember, they brought all of Jesse's sons before the Lord, Samuel did. But the problem was is that they were looking at what? They were looking at the outward appearance. And in verse number 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? He looks at the heart. So godly men who desire to be leaders need to look at the things that God looks at. He needs to look at his own heart. Now, it goes back to the point that Courtland just made as it relates to looking into that mirror. We look into the mirror. What do you see? What do you need to work on? What do you need to discipline? And there are things that we're doing right. We just need to get better at it. There's nothing wrong with that. A man can meet the qualifications of being an elder according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 7. But if he stops growing after he's appointed an elder, he's already missed the point. He ought to continue to grow in all of the 26 qualifications. He can be a better husband. He can improve even his rapport in the neighborhood or amongst men. He can be a better father. He can get better in everything. Shouldn't we get better in everything? Absolutely. And so when you think of qualities of a good leader, he's looking at the things that God looks at. Look at Proverbs 16. The special words of Solomon in Proverbs 16. Starting at verse number 1, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. This is why we need one another. This is why I'm glad that we don't have a pastor. You know, some denominations have a pastor. He's the leader of the people. He's the leader of the church. He's the pastor. But the Lord's church has not been established and set up that way. You have men, multiple men, at least two or more, who are supposed to occupy the function, the office of bishop, elder, presbyter. There always has to be checks and balances. Brian is not always right. Ryan is not always right. Royce is not always right. Mike is not always right. Mike is not always wrong. Ryan is not always wrong. Brian is not always wrong. Royce is not always wrong. Hold on. We're having our meetings and we're talking. Hold on. That's the way it's supposed to be. Even in the husband-wife relationship, put your seatbelts on. The husband is not always right. The wife is not always right. It's not always happy wife, happy life. You know, that's what we're told. That's false. Because sometimes the wife can be happy and the man can be miserable. Here's the point. In the denominational world, you got a pastor. He runs the church. It doesn't work that way in the Lord's church. You have a multiplicity of men who are supposed to meet the qualifications, and they're supposed to be leading the church as it relates to the Word of God and in matters of expediency.
And therein is the wisdom of God.
And therein is the wisdom of God. And so when you think of how should a man look at himself, he ought to see what God sees. So let me give you a couple of things, then I'll let you go, that I wrote down. This is what you ought to see in yourself. And this is what God ought to see in us as well. All right, Areola, give me 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. Courtland, 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11. Eli, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, and then drop down to verse 22 and 23. So, number one, men who look at things that God sees, God ought to see a man with the qualities of love in his heart. And these ought to not only be developing, but you ought to have them within you already as well. You shouldn't put a man in office if he doesn't have these qualities. Well, he makes good money. He's good in the community. Well, we have qualifications for a reason. Okay? Qualifications for a reason. So the love of a man, the love for God in his heart must be in his mind. Who did I get? 1 Corinthians, Areola, 13, 1 through 8. Let's read those.
Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Does not provoke. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away.
Now, I wanted him to read all of that, but we read these all the time. Do you know that all of those characteristics that you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 are the characteristics of our God? Because God is love. The man of God ought to have that within him. And the people ought to see it. Now, I'm not talking about our definition of love. I'm talking about God's definition of love. Because our definition of love is letting people get away with murder. But God's definition of love is not that. All right. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. I believe I gave it to Courtland.
But also for this very reason, applying all diligence, add to your faith virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, self-control. The self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours in abound, you will be neither useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even unto blindness, and has forgotten was cleansed from his own sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an interest will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Thank you. You look at those Christian graces. They're supposed to be implemented. When you think of qualities of a good leader, he has these within him. He's adding to his faith. I find it interesting that word add or adding, add to your faith rather, is the idea of he's hurrying up doing it. He's making haste to do this. He's not slow in doing this. Add to his faith virtue, which is moral excellence. It's not enough to just do what is right. We ought to do what's right and do it with vigor. And we ought to hurry up and do it. Eli, Galatians 5, 16, verse 22 and 23. We'll ask for some comments if you have any, and then we'll be finished.
Did you say 16 and 17 or 16?
16.
I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law.
If you notice, Paul, by inspiration, tells the church at Galatia that they need to be walking according to the Spirit's teaching. And then you ought to be able to see the results of the Spirit's teaching in their life. When we consider a Christian leader, we're talking about a moral leader. We're talking about a leader that looks like Christ. We're not talking about someone that can run a business, even though those who are moral can run one. Just because a man can run a business doesn't mean that he can help run the church. He has to be a moral leader. He has to be a man of God. He has to be one that has those qualities. And they are glaring. And I find it very interesting. If you look at the end of verse 23, against such there is no law. It literally means that he just does it over and over and over and over. There is nothing against being a man of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance. You can't do it enough. I can love my wife as much as I want to. She can't do nothing about it. You know, I can love my brethren as much as I want to, and you can't do nothing about it. Those are the leaders that we need to be looking at. Those are the type of men that we need to be. Sisters, those are the type of sisters that you need to be. And I guarantee you, if the world would just read the Bible and apply it, we would have a better world. So perhaps you want to be a leader one day. Next week, we're going to talk about three more things. I have more. I have pages of what I really want us to consider. Being a leader, especially in the Lord's church, is not because you have high status somewhere else. It's because you meet the qualifications and the qualities of the all true living God. And that's it. So you may not run nothing in the world. You meet these qualifications, these qualities. As God said, there he is, anoint him. Make him king.